of Galilee, which you will be able to see here, the slide before, in the upper part of this map. Jesus headed south. He headed southwards, and he made his way towards Jerusalem, which is found below, the lower part of this map. And along the way, he taught many, many people about discipleship. He faced opposition, and he faced rejection along the way, from fellow Jews, from Samaritans and others, but he pressed on towards Jerusalem, the holy city, determined to carry out and complete the mission that God the Father had given him. Bethany and Bethpage were villages that were located just outside the city of Jerusalem. There were a lot of olive trees in this area, and here's a picture of what they look like today. So I put this picture from the internet, and I think it was taken not very long ago, and it shows you some olive trees located in Israel in that area today. John chapter 12 tells us that Jesus arrived at Bethany, located at the right side of the screen, 6 days before the Passover to spend some time with his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He was someone who enjoyed spending time with people close to him, and occasions like these showed how much he cared about relationships. It was here at Bethany that Mary anointed the feet of Jesus with costly perfume as an act of worship. So the Bible tells us that Jesus had foreknowledge of the divine preparations that were being made for him. Therefore, he was able to direct his disciples to Bethpage, the village of Bethpage that you also saw on a diagram earlier, where the cult that he needed was to be found. This was an important instruction that Jesus gave to his disciples because he was fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy about him found in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which said, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." In the instruction that Jesus gave to his two disciples, Jesus also revealed more about himself. In verse 31, he referred to himself as the Lord. This was the very first time he did so in Luke's gospel. In these two words, Jesus was making it known that he was sovereign and in full control of his destiny, even though he was entering the city of Jerusalem to suffer at the hands of many people. As shown in this picture on the screen, Jesus was given the royal treatment as he rode the colt towards Jerusalem. The practice of spreading cloaks on the road was an ancient ritual that the crowd then were following. This was what people in those days did to welcome a king. There is actually an account of this ritual in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13. I'm going to show it to us on the screen. It is what the historian wrote in this book of the Bible. He wrote, "They quickly took their cloaks," referring to the Israelites, "and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, 'Jehu is king.'" So isn't that similar to what we've read about in our text today in Luke chapter 19? Now, can we think of a comparable practice in our world today? Is there something similar that people in our world today do that we can think of? That's right. A comparable practice in our world today is to roll out the red carpet for a very important person. So that was what the people were doing back then. So because they were so excited, the crowd of disciples in our text today sang the songs of Hallel, which can be found in the book of Psalms. These were songs that the Israelite people often sang during the Passover season to remember God's salvation. We read about this in the Old Testament, especially in Exodus, where the people of Israel were led out of slavery in Egypt towards the Promised Land. Verse 38 in our text today also tells us that they made an important change to the verse in Psalm that they were singing. In Psalm 118 that they were singing. What was the change? They changed the word he in Psalm 118, verse 38, to the king. In doing so, the disciples then were declaring their belief that God was finally going to deliver Israel from years and years and years of oppression, of Roman oppression and suffering. On the screen now is a map of Jerusalem. And this map shows the Holy Temple of Jerusalem on the right side. Because the disciples of Jesus were so convinced at that time that he was God's Messiah, some of them also expected him to enter into Jerusalem, to enter into the temple of Jerusalem, the most holy place in all of Israel, and to stand there and to proclaim to all the Jewish people, all the nobles, all the aristocrats, everyone, that he was God's promised Messiah. The disciples then, they were right. They were right in their belief that Jesus is the King sent by God to bring salvation. But the rest of Luke's Gospel, if we read on, will reveal that they failed to fully understand the real purpose of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. What the disciples then wanted was for God's Messiah King to set them free from the rule of Rome. But the salvation that they yearned for was temporal. It was a temporary salvation that they were asking God for, they were expecting God for. The salvation that Jesus came to bring was not temporal, but it was eternal. It was eternal because Jesus came to bring peace between God and man. And this is shown in the diagram that you see on the screen. Jesus came to be the bridge between sinful man and the most holy God. Now moving on to the next two verses in our text today. In these verses, we are told that not everyone in the crowd then were pleased. Not everyone in the crowd then were convinced. The Pharisees were among those present and they refused to acknowledge Jesus as the Lord or the King. So verse 39 tells us that they were only willing to address Jesus as teacher. That was all that they were willing to say, that he was a teacher, no more than that. Jesus was someone who didn't fit their idea of what God's Messiah would be like. And therefore, the Pharisees felt offended and they disagreed with what the disciples of Jesus were doing. The Pharisees were religious teachers. They were supposed to know best. They had knowledge of Scripture. And some would say very deep, extensive knowledge of Scripture. But because of their pride and unbelief, they were blinded and they did not gain an understanding. They did not gain the understanding that they needed to trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Sadly, the Pharisees mentioned in Luke chapter 19 were not alone in their brutal rejection of Jesus. The last few verses in our text today reveal that many of the other Jews also rejected Jesus because he did not live up to their expectations. And we are told in our text today that they too had to face the consequences of their sin. This brings us to the next essential point for today's sermon. Jesus is the King we need, but not always the King we expect Him to be. In only Luke's Gospel, God's heart is shown to us in the tears that Jesus wept. God created human beings to have a relationship with him. He showed his love to the people of Israel over many, many generations, over many, many years. But God's special people, and this is the tragic part of the Bible, rejected him again and again. Their rejection of God's one and only Son, Jesus, 2,000 years ago, was the final straw for God. And so it was revealed to Jesus that as a nation, as an entire nation, the people of Israel would no longer be able to see at that time or understand God's work among them. God the Father was going to allow the Romans to destroy Jerusalem and her people. And this took place just one generation after Jesus said these words. History tells us that the prophetic words of Jesus became true around 40 years after he was murdered by the Jews. I've circled that point in human history in red right here on the screen. The Roman army led by Titus, son of the Roman Emperor Vespasian, attacked Jerusalem, laid siege to the city, and finally captured it in AD 70. This is in secular human history. A few hundred thousand Jews died. And the city was burned to the ground, including the most holy place of worship for the Jews. The temple of Jerusalem was destroyed. There were survivors, they numbered in the tens of thousands. They were sold as slaves, and many of them were sent to die in Roman arenas. Some of you here may have watched some Hollywood movies about that time of human history. It was a very terrible, terrible death that those people who were sent to Roman arenas died at that time. AD 70 was a most tragic and humiliating end for a nation of people that was once the apple of God's eye. The central truth here, church, is this. God offers salvation freely, but within a limited time. He wants to save. It has always been his heart to save from the very beginning. And he will give us opportunities to respond to his love, to respond to his attempts to save us from our sin. But the opportunities that he gives to us are not unlimited. The people of Israel ran out of those opportunities because they rejected God, they rejected Jesus far too many times. And they had to bear the consequences of their sin and their rejection of God. So now I'd like to share with us how we can apply all that we have learned today in our personal lives. First, I'd like to encourage us to examine our expectations of Jesus. There were many people then who welcomed Jesus when he was here on this earth. As we read in our text today, they cheered, they said lots of nice things about him. They sang songs about him. But they did so on their own terms. It was for this reason that many of them stopped following Jesus when they experienced the cost of discipleship. We can examine our expectations by asking ourselves some of these questions. Are my expectations of Jesus based on the Bible, on cultural or personal ideas of who he should be? We can ask ourselves, am I always expecting Jesus to meet my personal desires, desires for success, for wealth, or comfort? Or am I expecting Jesus to transform me into his likeness? We can ask, do I feel disappointed when Jesus does not act according to my timeline? Or do I trust his timing? Or do I trust that his timing is better than mine? Next, I'd like to encourage us to improve our expectations of Jesus. This means shaping our expectations to match who Jesus truly is rather than who we imagine him to be. We can do this by reading or listening to the Bible regularly and asking, what does this text that I'm reading about today or that I'm listening to today show me about who Jesus truly is? We can make prayer a priority and ask the Lord to reshape our expectations to match his will for us. And one more thing that we can do is to share honestly our expectations of Jesus with fellow believers in a community of faith so that they can help us to identify any blind spots we might have about who Jesus really is. The third thing that I'd like to encourage us to do is to surrender to Jesus as King. I say this because we can have all the right expectations of Jesus, but right expectations mean nothing if we continue to resist the authority of Jesus over our lives. In our world today, surrendering to Jesus takes shape when we give to God the first fruits of our day through time spent in prayer and His Word. This is a very simple thing that we can do, but it's a very important thing that we can do to show that we are truly people who are surrendered to Jesus as our King. Another thing that we can do is to seek the Lord first before we make any major decisions or moves in our lives. Many of us here today, we are very quick to decide on what we want to do with our lives. But today, I want to encourage us to not rush into making decisions, to not rush into going from one place to another, or doing one thing or another. But as people whom God desires, who live surrendered lives to Him as King, to seek Him first, to patiently seek Him first, to hear His word to us, to hear for His guidance before we make the decisions that we want to make or the moves that we want to make. Another thing that we can do is to identify specific areas of struggle in our lives, and I believe all of us do have at least one of these in our lives, and to tell them to God and to prayerfully depend on Him for victory. One more thing that we can do to surrender to Jesus as King is to prioritize the fulfillment of God's plan for our lives. God's plan, God's purpose. He created all of us with a purpose in mind. He has good plans for us. But have we sought to find out what His plans for us are? If we have, are His plans for us still a priority in our lives today? Or are we living according to our own plans for our future and our lives? And finally, one more thing that I want to encourage us to do to apply what we have learned from our text today is to faithfully proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to those who are lost while we still can. Many of us here, I believe, we have loved ones, we have friends, we have neighbors, we have colleagues, are not Christians yet. Time is ticking. They will not live forever on this earth. If the time on this earth comes to an end without knowing Christ, without believing in Christ as their Savior and Lord, they will be lost for eternity. All of us have opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people around us every single day. And today, in response to God's word for us, to His truth revealed in our text today, I believe we can be faithful disciples of Christ, obedient disciples of Christ, if we faithfully proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. In closing, we've learned today that Jesus is the King, and we need to receive Him as the King He truly is. He is the King we need, even when He's not the King we expect. We will grow as disciples of Christ every single day if we examine our expectations, reshape them according to God's word, and surrender every part of our lives to His rule. And while we still have time, brothers and sisters, friends, let us point people to Jesus, the only King who brings true peace with God. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, You are the King we need, not always the King we expect. Help us today, Lord, to lay down our own desires and surrender to Your reign. Teach us to trust Your timing, to shape our expectations by Your word, and to follow You faithfully in both blessing and challenge. Fill us with courage to proclaim Your good news while there is still time, and help us to stay faithful to You until the day we see You again face to face. In Your most wonderful name we pray. Amen.